ready just to kind of get past this whole sickness thing. And I'm telling you, I hate to say 'tis the season, but that's about where we're at right now. It's always, always so much sickness, it seems like, this time of year. And I know we're ready to be past all that. Amen. That's just ready to be past it. So, all righty. Well, amen. Anybody have a word of testimony while we're waiting to get started tonight? I hate to kill a good testimony service with just teaching, but that's okay. It's all right. Anybody have a testimony tonight? Now, I hope you listen closely in the prayer time. Brother John's prayer is exactly right. I mean, we joke about it, you know, being warm outside, but, you know, it is January. We are in the Midwest, and it is our lot in life to be cold. And it's something else, though. You stop and think about it. Every one of us is here tonight. And if we stop and think about it, a lot of times we get in a rut. Okay. And I heard somebody say here's how they define the word rut. It's a grave with the head and the feet knocked out of it. Like a wagon wheel rut. You know. Amen. I was reading on Facebook earlier. My cousin had posted some pictures of the old farm place, the old home place up there where I'm from. And my cousin who was telling me that they were building one of the houses, why some of the folks would sleep in the house, and my dad and somebody else slept in the corn crib while they were building the house. Later on down the road, Paul Nichols, my grandfather, had a wagon, a little buggy that he had, and or just, I guess, a regular wagon there, and said every Halloween the kids would come by and they'd steal it. They'd take it about a mile off, and he'd find it the next day, you know. It was one of those things where nobody did any damage. They just took his wagon off and probably ticked him off a little bit, but November the 1st, he was able to find it and all that. And I don't know where I was going with that. I just thought I'd share that with you. I've already lost my train of thought. That's okay. You know, when you get older, you meet new people every single day in your same household and all the rest of that. I feel that's about right. But we're all where we need to be, and God has put us here for the time we're at. You know, the wagon wheel, that's what it is. We get into a rut. But if we stop and think that God is God in our daily lives, there are no accidents in our lives. There, even though if you say, well, today was just a boring day. Well, it might have been a boring day. But let me ask you a question. When you read the life of Abraham, the life of Moses, the life of Joshua, how many years lifespan did they live? You know, some 120, some 175, you know, 110 years old, whatever. But how much of their daily life, day to day to day to day, do we have recorded? We really don't have a whole lot of it. You can read the story of Moses in a matter of hours, from Exodus 3 all the way, or, you know, all the way to Exodus 1, I guess, all the way up to into Deuteronomy. You can really read it in a matter of hours. Well, for a man who lived 120 years, spent, you know, 40 years on the backside of the desert and 40 years with a bunch of whining Israelites on the way through the wilderness, there's a whole lot of day-to-day that we just don't have a lot of. But one thing about what Moses did, he just stayed faithful to plod day after day after day after day. So while we think about the mundane, don't let the mundane get us down. I mean, there is a lot of truth to that. So let's go to the book of Acts tonight, chapter number 1. Book of Acts, chapter number 1. We're going to read a couple of verses here tonight, and I've got a couple of verses that you can see on the handout that I've given you that I have there toward the end of it. I've got some we're going to spend a little bit of time on, but I want to read some verses just to kind of put some things in context that'll help us out when we get to certain portions of the introduction here. So the opening to the book of Acts says this: "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Lord, we pray tonight that you'd help your people to hear. Lord, as we take these thoughts tonight, I pray that you would make it profitable for folks to be here tonight. Desire is not to be boring, but the desire is to help us to grow. And I pray that you'd help us this evening, that we would be better servants in your vineyard as you bring us into contact with people day by day. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will tell you this. It just happened to hit me while I was thinking we were going through the song service. It's in 1 Timothy 3:2 and 2 Timothy 2:24, you'll find this phrase, apt to teach. So a bishop, a pastor, or even in 2:24 of 2 Timothy says this, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That gentle to all men is kind of hard sometimes. I know y'all don't have a problem with that, but sometimes I have a problem with that whole gentleness thing. But having said that, there has to be an aptness to teach. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus would sit down with his disciples and he would explain parables. He would open up truth. Now, he didn't have, you know, the electronic technology like we have today. He didn't have access to the maps, etc. But one of the things he was able to do was to take truth and unfold it. Now, there's no way that I can do the same thing that he did. But what God has called us to do is to take some of the things of the Word of God and to unfold them and help us out. So, and I'll tell you, this is something else. You and I who are old heads, I am an old head, all right? Okay, I'm an old head. I don't even want to say I'm a digital immigrant. Young kids are digital natives. That's the term that they use for them, digital natives. Someone says you and I are digital immigrants. Now, I'm probably like a digital hermit in many ways. You know, I want to like be out in 100 acres, middle of nowhere, you know, nothing but running rivers full of fish and woods full of game and all that stuff. I can do without technology. But sometimes it's good to be able to see a few things and be able to put some things together. So here, it's interesting. We're going to use technology to talk about the early church. And again, I told you we're going to kind of break some things up a little bit. But I want to look tonight at the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts, and we're going to split it up this week into, you know, part one and part two. All righty. Here we go again. Maybe I just need to get Brother Kevin to help me out on that other. Call him again. There we go. Can we go back there? Are we there? No, we don't know where we're at. Well, you've got a handout. Look on your handout. There we go. We'll just look on the handout. Fool you with it. The first slide that I gave you, it's got just a picture of a manuscript. I think it's peanut. They use the German Frachter, if you're familiar with the German language, the old Gothic print, the letter P, and then they've numbered a bunch of the papyrus manuscripts like this one is here. And I knew I forgot the papyrus again tonight. It's sitting in the house in a box. And this one is from the 4th century, so somewhere between, you know, 301 to 400 there, sometime in there. And it contains the first six verses of the book of Acts. That's one of the verses where we typically talk about deacons. And we talk about, you know, a lot of churches say, well, you have to have seven deacons. Well, the men in Acts are not called deacons in Acts, although they have much of the same service-oriented ministry that a deacon would have. And not every church needs seven. The church here in Jerusalem had about 3,000 people. Well, we don't quite have that many. If we had that many, my hair would be a whole lot grayer if I had it at all. Okay? But we would need some then. In fact, it would be nice to have some deacons, maybe one of these days. So, all right. Am I on the manuscript? Of course I'm not on the manuscript, even though that's where I'm at on my thing here. All right. Can you tell me where we're at here? Hey, we are right. All right. So let's look here for a minute. The author of the book of Acts, we read chapter 1 and verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Virtually every single Bible scholar, Bible student in the world who is worth his salt will say that Luke is the author of Acts. Now, some people are going to argue that, but there are some people, they would argue with a fence post. Okay? And a lot of those have PhD after their name, just to let you know. So the author of Acts is the same one who's the author of the gospel. Now, here's something else. If you look at that second point, Luke's gospel records all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In fact, we read that tonight. That was what his former treatise was. The Gospel of Luke contains all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But here's the thing. The book of Acts that Luke has written records what the apostles did in response to the resurrection and the obedience of the command of Christ to preach the gospel to the nations. Luke 24:47 is one of those verses that if you've had Stennett Ballou in for missions conference, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So we've heard those verses before. And whenever we think about the book of Acts, what we need to think about is this. Luke has preached his gospel to talk about who Christ is, death, burial, and resurrection, all he began to do to teach. But here's what's happened. Now the book of Acts takes the message of Christ and begins to spread that message beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to where? The uttermost part of the earth. Okay? So the author is Luke, and the purpose is to record that. And we've got a pretty good record. There's a whole lot there we could talk about. Let me see here if we switched. Hey, we did switch. All right. It's working now. Interesting thing. There are some sections that we will call, no pun intended, the we sections. Why do we call them the we sections? There are some in chapter 16, chapter 20, and then chapter 27, chapter 20 through 21, I should say, and then 27 through 28. This is where Luke actually joins Paul. In fact, let's look at just look at chapter 16 if you got your Bible handy. And again, we're not covering the entire book of Acts tonight, I promise you. There's way too much. When you see how much I have for next time, you'll be like, man, thank you for not keeping us till 9:15 tonight. Because that's exactly how long it would take to cover everything. But if you look in Acts chapter number 16, and then look here, Paul is trying to go and preach in different regions. Look at verse number 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Holy Ghost wouldn't allow them to go certain places. They passed through Mysia, came down to Troas. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now look at verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next pronoun? We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I will say this just in passing, that 16, 9, and 10 is a turning point in the book of Acts. Because all the place where Paul has all, the only place Paul's gone is basically, now he's been in a very cosmopolitan place in certain areas that he's gone to, cities and whatnot. And He's preached to some Romans in chapter 13, but as far as going into the actual place that is predominantly occupied by white people, Japhethites, if you will, descendants of Japheth, this is where he goes into Greece and goes eastward, or I'm sorry, westward. The reason that's important is because as the gospel began to spread by Greece and then move westward, it eventually came into Europe and eventually here. Now, I know there are times when Paul goes back to Asia, then he goes back to Greece. I understand that. And we'll see that next time we look at his missionary journeys. But the important point here is that there was a time when the Lord specifically would not let him go to Asia, but had him get the gospel into Europe, as it were. Okay? So, this is a we section. We, Luke, the author of the gospel, says that the Lord called us to preach the gospel unto them. Not only was Luke a physician, Luke was someone who also preached the gospel. You see that? Look in at verse number 10, end of the verse. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to what? Preach the gospel unto them. So Luke's a preacher. Now, he may not have been what you would call an ordained elder or anything like that, but here's what Luke did. He did what every Christian ought to do, give the gospel to other folks, all right? Just as an interesting aside here, Luke's gospel and Acts make up over one quarter of the New Testament. That's a lot. 28 chapters in Acts, 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. You have 52 chapters there that take up one-fourth of the size of the New Testament. And there's one thing, and this last part here, if you've got your little note, the little handout that I've given you, you might even want to circle this or put a star beside it. The way that we need to look at Acts, some people say it's theological history. You could argue that. Some people say even this, that it's like a travel. You know how Captain Cook's voyages were very popular back in the early 1800s? Nobody knew what Polynesia was. People had, you know, there are people on the other side of the world who eat people. Yeah, there are. All that stuff, it was very popular. Travel journals are very popular. I mean, if you go to PBS, you see Rick Steves' Europe is on. Joseph Rosendo, some of these people, they travel all over the place. Travel has always been a very popular means of writing, or a very popular subject. And in some sense, Luke is doing that because he's taking us all over the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, basically the northern, not so much the southern part, but he's taking us everywhere. The thing I want you to see is this. Acts, and this is very important, Acts is what I would say is descriptive, not prescriptive. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. You will encounter believers, or let me say this, you will encounter professing believers. Don't know whether they're true believers or not, have no idea. You will encounter believers who will tell you this, that unless you are baptized in a certain way, in the name of Jesus, not Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and unless you speak in an unknown tongue, you're unsaved. There are people who will tell you that. Many of your apostolics, Pentecostals, some of the Church of God Cleveland, not so much Church of God Anderson, there are those who will teach that you will not be saved unless you speak in an unknown tongue. All right? Why is that? Because the book of Acts describes how that happens. Here's the point that I want to make. Acts describes what happens, but it doesn't prescribe that for everybody. You know how the doctor will write you a prescription? That prescription's for you. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. Well, book of Acts is not a prescription. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Well, that was to that crowd there who had asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responds by giving them that. Y'all had crucified Christ. You need to be baptized in His name to identify with Him. Amen. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you can go through the book of Acts and see that it did not happen that way every single time. There are some that you do not see tongues. You don't see tongues in Acts 8. I believe we talked about this several weeks back. You don't see tongues in other places. You do not see tongues whenever the gospel... You don't see Paul speaking with tongues. Even though Ananias is a Jew and Paul's a Jew. You don't see them speaking in tongues. It's interesting that if we don't take Acts as instructions on how to operate the church, but we step back and look at the book of Acts to see how the church in the past has operated. Does that make sense? Okay. So if somebody comes to you and says, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and speak in an unknown tongue, according to Acts 2:38. The next question is, if you're on a good relationship with these people and you're interested in not so much winning an argument, but winning a soul to truth, ask them, those are very important verses. I will not deny you that. Those are very important verses. That was the message that was given to the Jews who less than 2 months ago had crucified Jesus. As time goes, can you show me any other place where that same message was preached with those same conditions in the book of Acts? Don't ask them to hold their breath, and don't tell them you're going to wait to eat till they come up and get an answer, because you'll be waiting for a long time. The book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. There's so much more I could say about that, but we're going to move on. Let's go ahead. Did we go to title? Is the title up there now? Praise the Lord. I don't know, maybe just got to get warmed up. Maybe we need to do this thing at the beginning, brother, and like flip it around or whatever when we first come in and just try, we'll see that. I don't know. All right, now, As far as the title is concerned, how many of you have heard preachers say, we don't need to call it the book of Acts, besides me? Okay? There are a lot of people who will say, we don't need to call it the book of Acts, because it's not the book of Acts. It doesn't start off by saying, this is the book of Acts. Probably about the late 2nd century, 180 to like 200 or so, is when the book of Acts got its name, the Acts of the Apostles. Probably was tacked on about then. But there were some other names. Some of these I didn't say. The Memorandum of Luke. I have never heard that until I started studying for this time tonight. The Acts, watch this, of all the apostles. That's kind of a neat description, because you have all the apostles active at the very first portion. But guess what? Pretty well, you focus on just two. That's why some people say, we ought to call it the Acts of Peter and Paul. No, Mary's not in there. Okay? You ought to call it the Acts of Peter and Paul, because you have Peter at the very beginning, and then you have Paul toward the end. Okay? This was really neat. I heard somebody, or read, where one of the people said, if we could name the book today, we would name it What Jesus Continued to Do and to Teach. Since Acts chapter 1 says that, verse number 1, that the Gospel of Luke was what Jesus began to do and to teach, they said we would name the book of Acts What Jesus Continued to Do and Teach. Now, I'm not going to argue with that, because that's exactly what you see happening. Jesus appears in the book of Acts, not just in chapter number 1. Stephen stands and sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God in Acts chapter 7 before he's stoned. And Jesus begins to speak to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Jesus is still active in the book of Acts. All right. Well, when was Acts written? Well, if you want me to bore you to tears with about 15 pages worth of stuff, I could do that. Let's cut to the chase. There are two groups that will talk about when exactly was Acts written. Some of them will say it was not written until after 80 AD. Well, here's the problem. And just kind of look with me down there if you want to. Paul's death is not recorded. And that just seems kind of strange to me for somebody who's recording every step of Paul. If Luke wrote after 70 AD, then why in the world did he not record the death of Paul? Such an important thing. Sounds to me like it would have been written prior to Paul's death. Okay? Not only that, but the fall of Jerusalem is not mentioned. If Luke is an historian, and it begins talking about there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world's... I mean, you've got that. You've got whenever the governors who are mentioned, the people are mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse number 1, to put John the Baptist's ministry in the context of the rulers of the day in that place. If Jerusalem would have fallen and Paul would have been executed, you can go ahead and mark it down that those two things would have been recorded. Okay? That's right. I'm not going to get Brother Kevin to fix this, because, I mean, it's getting people's attention. Everybody's like, what's going on? This is good. This is working. Very good. I'm going to move around some more, Brother Cole. Keep attention. All right. So here's what Luke does. He actually finishes with Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And when you close out the book of Luke, or sorry, the book of Acts, Luke chapter number 2, or Luke volume 2, when you close it out, you find Paul in his own hired house. He's preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And I'll hit on this again, but I want you to look over here. Go ahead and look at the end of the book of Acts. Just go to the last chapter, Acts chapter 28. Something we'll show you here. So look at verse number 30. And Paul dwelt, watch this, 2 whole years in his own hired house. Wow. And received all that came in unto him. Now look at this. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The book of Acts closes with two things. preaching and teaching. Now, what are the apostles doing at the beginning of the book of Acts? And what are they not doing at the end of Acts? They are not working miracles and signs and doing like the healing of the sick, giving sight to the blind, all those types. They're not doing that. You don't read anything about Paul's shadow falling on somebody and them getting well, like you do about Peter. You don't read about a man who's crippled and begging and Paul raises him. You don't read about that. Now I know that you see where he, you know, healed Publius, father of the bloody flux over there, shook off the snake in the fire when he was on the island of Malta there. But it's interesting here that the book of Acts intentionally closes with preaching and teaching. What I want you to understand is this: even at this point in time, the sign gifts that were given are starting to phase out. You read 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I don't remember the verse. Paul says this: Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, Paul, if you got the gift of healing, touch him, man. Come on now. Touch him and heal him. Why'd you leave him there sick? Why didn't you put hands on there? Why didn't you do a Benny Hinn? Just smack him, knock him down. Take your cloak. You know, knock him down. Well, he couldn't do that because the apostolic gifts, based on what we see, are starting to go away. So it's interesting that you have it closed. All right, let's move on. If you're looking for an outline, this is as simple as it gets. You know as well as I do that we could take every one of these points, every one of these sections, and we could expand them to where we could have an outline 6 or 8 slides long. But here's what we do. The church is empowered in chapter 1 and 2. Okay? Some people say the church was birthed in Acts 2. Some people who would say that the church is birthed in John 21. Now there are some, God love their hearts, who will say it goes all the way back to Matthew chapter number 3 on the banks of Jordan. I know why they say that. I understand what those issues. And I would love to go there. It's just, I just can't do that. You cannot have a church until there is a new covenant. You cannot have a new covenant, according to the book of Hebrews, until one thing happens: the death of the testator. And I know that that's getting into different waters. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But you cannot have a New Testament church unless the New Testament is in effect. Did not happen until the death of Christ. And so I would almost argue that whenever Jesus breathed on them, said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost," I could see where the church probably in its very small embryonic form was started there and then empowered on the day of Pentecost. If you say, I mean, Brother Patton, he'll tell you, I'm an Acts 2 dispensationalist. Church started in Acts 2. I'm not going to sweat it either way. You know why? Because I'm a member of the church. Amen. All right. The church engages Jerusalem. Chapter 2, 3 up through chapter 7, where you have the last part of Stephen's preaching. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. You'll see that. That's where pretty much the gospel's in around Jerusalem. Well, after, and we'll look at this in just a second, after the persecution by Paul, the church begins to be obedient. We'll show you that in just a minute. And the church begins to reach out to Samaria, after Judea, and start to reach out a little bit more. Okay? And then finally get the expansion of the church where they lay hands and Paul and Barnabas go out and they begin to preach, and then they pretty much take up over the last half of the book. So there's the outline. Now, major sermons. I've got a couple of these starred. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Some of the major sermons. You got Peter preaching. You got Stephen. You got Philip. And you have Paul. Now, there are other people who will say things. Agabus, the prophet, gets up and he preaches, prophesies. But you got some major sermons. The reason I've got the star there in verse number 29 of chapter number 4, it says Peter and the other apostles. Okay? Peter and the other apostles. Philip 8:5 and verse 35, Basically, verse 35 is where he opened up his, he opened at the same scripture and preached unto the Ethiopian eunuch Jesus. Well, we don't know exactly what he preached. We don't have the outline of that. We don't have the transcript of that. So I just put stars beside those. But here's the thing I want you to see. There's a lot of preaching in Acts. A lot of sermons. And the focus of the sermons, you can see there at the bottom, the focus of the sermon is the risen Jesus. One of the things, let me see if I can find it here. I meant to mark this. I thought about it earlier, and I simply forgot it. But go to Acts chapter number, I think it's Acts 4. Yes, Acts 4. Look at verse number 1. I'm going to show you something. And as they spake unto the people, the priest, captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now I want to come back to verse number 2, and I'm going to read the Pharisee-friendly version. You ready? You ready for the Pharisee-friendly version? The Pharisee, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, here it is. They taught the people and preached the resurrection from the dead. The Jews believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees were the modernists. They didn't believe in any of it. Okay? But that is the religious leader-friendly version. What made the difference? Why were they so angry? Because they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the dividing line. And you'll even see where later on they say, you know, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, isn't that what you said 2 months ago? Let his blood be on us and upon our children. Didn't they say that? It's exactly what they said. The dividing line is Jesus. And one thing that I want us to understand is when you go through every sermon in Acts, we're not going to do it, but you've got the references here where some of the main sermons are. Look and see who the subject is. Now, I know that not every time we get up and teach, if I'm going through the book of Proverbs, I'm talking about looking well to the state of your flocks, or if I'm preaching, you know, look not on the wine when it's red, you know. If I'm talking about, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, it may not be that Jesus is mentioned as much in those sermons as he is here. But I will say this, the entire purpose of us being able to obey is because God's given us grace to obey. Remember we said it Sunday, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is the medium, the soil in which we grow. Otherwise we wouldn't be able to grow. The seed's got to be planted into the soil of the grace of God. Otherwise it is not going to come up. Amen. And so if you'll look in the book of Acts, the whole key is that Jesus is the central figure, the central preaching. So when we talk about to other people about the Lord, is Jesus the central figure? Is he? I mean, a person can be, and you just name whatever, you know, they can go to whatever church you can name, they could partake of religious rituals, but without belief in the risen Jesus, everything else does not matter. And the main thing that empowered the early church was they preached that message under the anointing of the Spirit of God. That's what made the difference. All right? So the sermons there are a lot of them there. But I'll just stop right there and leave it there. In fact, it looks like I had room for more. And in fact, I think I did have more, and apparently I got sidetracked and didn't complete it. But you can go through there and fill in the rest of it, all right? Look, I've got notes where all you can do is go in there and fill in the blanks. All right. So Peter's first sermon, he preaches on the day of Pentecost. Snap, crackle, pop. There we go. He preaches on the day of Pentecost. Now the interesting thing is, if you look on your paper, this actually is printed in color, and it's not extremely large. But let me remind you, if you want a copy of any of the maps to get a larger size, if you will let me know, I can get them to you Sunday, and that will not be a problem. But if you look here and read in Acts chapter number 2, you've got Rome, as far away as Rome, and we're talking probably, you know, on the order of 1,000 miles here. You've got Athens in Greece. You've got Cyrene down in Libya, modern-day Libya, there on the north part of the African continent. You've got folks from Egypt. You've got folks from Crete, Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia. Some of those areas you remember hearing, every one of those places, even over in the Parthians and the Medes over there. Remember the Medo-Persian kingdom? Remember that? That would have been over in the area of Media on the other side of the Tigris River. Every one of the people who heard in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost came from these regions here. We're talking about these people coming to Jerusalem over hundreds, if not thousands of miles. And let me just go and say that if you see that red line going from Rome to Jerusalem, you know as well as I do that they didn't just kind of like go on the order of that arrow, right? Okay. And we'll talk about roads next time. Very interesting. We'll talk about roads some and how that helped with the spread of the gospel. But Peter's audience at Pentecost, all over the Mediterranean. Okay. Now let's look at these verses here. Look at Acts 1:8. Okay. Can you see them all right? Okay. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall speak in unknown tongues. Did I get that right? No. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall work signs, wonders, and miracles, and have a television program on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. No, I missed it. No, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's not working miracles. It is not doing signs in the sight of people so that they'll believe on Jesus. The evidence of the power of the Spirit of God is power for service. It is witnessing. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that's Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Well, that is the reassigned, that is the Acts version, if you will, of the Great Commission. Repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in His name among how many nations? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, Jesus begins at Jerusalem in Acts 1:8 and says, spread out. And guess what the church does? They stay in. They don't spread out. You've got probably on the order of at least 5,000 people there in the church by the time we get around to Acts chapter number 7 or number 6. And so with that, that's a lot of problem. I mean, that's why you got to have, you know, people to take care of the widows and all the other stuff going on in Acts 6. But something happens. Something happens to cause the church to spread. In Acts chapter number 7, one of the men who is set aside to wait tables by the name of Stephen preaches a message. And he's real nice and sweet. He is one of the sweetest, smoothest, you know, sugar stick preachers you've ever seen. And he closes his message with these sweet words. Okay? In fact, if you want to see these sweet words, just so I don't misquote them, I'll let you see them in Acts chapter number 7. Excuse me. And verse number 51, he closes his message with this sugar stick statement to let everybody know that they need to have a relationship with Jesus. You ready? Here it is. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye to always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which the prophets have your fathers not fathers persecuted, have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed them before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Well, that's not the way to win friends, influence people, and to get people to walk the aisle, is it? No. They had to be brought face to face with them as a nation for what they did. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost, yes. But many of them were out of towners. They were probably weren't even there for Passover. Some of them may have been able to be there because if they came that long of a distance, they probably had enough money to stay a little bit longer. Some of them may not have. Some of them may have been just coming in for Pentecost. So you've got thousands upon thousands of other people who are living in Jerusalem. Watch this. Who have not heard the message and responded to it in a positive manner. They've heard it, but they've rejected it. Now, if you look and see verse 54, when they heard these things, it didn't say that they, you know, asked Jesus into their heart, which is not a Bible phrase, by the way. It says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I'm not telling you that every single sermon that every preacher preaches is one that ought to cause people to get angry and get mad. And I've heard people say, well, your people at church, they ought to be angry with you for preaching the truth every time. Well, no, I don't want people to be angry at me, but if it's a truthful message and you get mad, all I'm doing is just dropping the mail off, man. That's all I'm doing. You don't smack the mailman for bringing you your gas bill, do you? I hope not. Amen. If you did that, not only would you have to pay your gas bill, you'd have to bond out. And that would cost you more money. And that would be a poor testimony for a Christian. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in. So here's the message. Well, what happened after that? Well, let's go ahead and finish looking at that. Finish looking at the end of chapter number 7. So he says in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Now, what you've just read in Acts chapter 7 in verse number 57 does not sound like godly Jews. It sounds like Muslim extremists who believe they've heard the name of the prophet blasphemed. There's not any difference in their behavior here. And notice, it says here, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And look at verse number 58. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you haven't already heard before, if you've heard any messages at all. You and I may, how can I say this? You and I are not in the same position as Stephen was. I do not think that the words of verses 59 and 60 would come out of my mouth. Because I'm a red-blooded American, I'm going to draw, aim, and fire. Okay? But look what Stephen did. Verse 60. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. That is a Christian. Yeah, you won't hear that from me or many other people. You know why? Because, well, number one, we're not in the same place. We don't have the same grace. And it very well could be, if we were in that place, that God would give us grace. I don't know. I know this much, that Stephen was a man of God. And notice when he said that, look at chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now that's interesting. Saul is watching what takes place. And I know many of us, our hero is the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the example for believers. He is the one who was persecuted and kept going on in the midst of persecution. And if you read 2 Corinthians, it's very autobiographical in many ways, where you see the heart of Paul coming out. And for many of us, Paul is the hero. But brother, where in the world did Paul get his start? Read on ahead sometime, and you'll see Paul mentioning the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's stoning and the way he handled that was something that Paul, or at this time Saul, could not get away from. And that made the difference. That made the difference. That's pretty interesting to me. But notice this. You can read the rest of 8:1. And at that time, there was a what? Great? What's that next word? Say it. Persecution against the who? Church, which was where? You know why I didn't say the church anywhere else? Watch me. Church wasn't anywhere else. They were at Jerusalem. And if you read Acts 1:8, the verse above that, they were to be both in Jerusalem and in Judea. Not just in the city, but that region, the county, if you will. The city and the county. Then expand into Samaria, then go to the uttermost part of the earth. Go to those people you don't like. And notice how it's kind of baby-stepped. Preach to your own kind. Preach more to your own kind. Wait a minute. Preach to those people who are half your kind and you don't like them. Then preach to those people who are not all your kind and you don't like them anyway. Preach to them. Preach to them. That is the commission. And because they did not do that, God allowed this persecution to come into the church. And when it did, look the rest of the verse. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay? And I did not record this. I should have printed it out here. But if you look at it, just make a reference of chapter 8 and verse number 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So that's what persecution did. Preaching was caused by persecution. And the church got the church out of Jerusalem by persecution. You know what we did in the spring of 2020? Y'all remember that? It's 50-something degrees outside. The wind's blowing this way, and I'm freezing to death even moving. And we've got a podium and a loudspeaker and people in cars, and we're preaching to people outside. Now, if our church was where, you know, other churches are in the middle of town, not only would we have done that on every Sunday, but it's probably like, man, we ought to have us an afternoon service outside in the middle of town, loudspeaker and all. For churches who have the opportunity to do that, and I know we wouldn't have a lot of people necessarily here, although somebody did tell me, I didn't see it, but somebody told us there was a fellow on a backhoe or something out here, way out in the field, a couple hundred yards, stopped and got out and was listening to the services. You never know what the Lord's going to do. And I know we didn't do it, but I know we even said, well, we ought to just have a COVID Memorial Day and go outside and preach on the front porch, let you stay in your air-conditioned vehicle and if you want to. Now, Brother Artie, you couldn't play your guitar in your truck, I don't reckon, so we'd have to figure something out. But, you know, have it to where we could have a service out there and still allow the message to go out where people can hear. I'm all for it. I'm all for it. So anyway, the church got out of their spot. So, and I think, yeah, we're getting close to it. We're almost finished. At least I think we are. You know how far we're going. So what did the progress of the gospel look like? We'll kind of run through this quickly. In Acts chapter 1 through 7, the gospel is preached to the Jews primarily. In Acts chapter number 8, 9 and 10, we start to branch out. The Shemites, if you will, receive the gospel in the first 7 chapters. In Acts 8, the Samaritans, remember, and I'm going to use the term, it's probably not politically correct, but they called them half-breed Jews because they were the product of the Jewish remnants after the Assyrian captivity up north in 722 when Assyrian took them out of captivity, 722, 721 BC, the Assyrians brought different people in and intermarried in the northern part of Israel for the express purpose of keeping the roots of the people scattered. Okay? To where somebody's great-great-grandchild would say, well, I'm not necessarily a Jew, so this isn't necessarily my land type thing. Well, the Samaritans were a hated race because they were part Jew, part Gentile. Well, they take the gospel there to Samaria. Then the Ethiopian eunuch, that's a son of Ham. You've heard Brother Chris preach it before, but it's not anything that he came up with. It's been around for a long time. But it's excellent in evangelism because you hit people who think that they are marginalized and put off. Well, what gospel do you have for me? I got the same gospel for the Jew that I have for the black man, that I got for the white man, and every other color of the rainbow in between. Okay? One gospel for one people. Okay? Amen. And listen to me. Black folks are saved just the same as white folks are. Amen. A son of Ham. That's where I wonder where the Ethiopian eunuch, I wonder what he looked like. And you'll forgive me for saying this. I know we're on live. Just forgive me. But my mom used to comment, you know, when she was talking about somebody describing, she used to know the black fella, you know, the man who's as black as Nat King Cole. Some of y'all don't have a clue who I'm talking about. Some of y'all do. All right? That's what that fella probably looked like. And if he looked like that, that man was the recipient of the gospel. Miss Dixie, I reckon he had a soul. I know there's some folks who say the black folks didn't have souls. Black folks have souls, and I know this is going to shock some of you, but I'm going to shock some of you. You ready? Black folks, like, and white folks, like tan-colored folks, are all made in the image of God. Amen. I know it's hard for some folks to swallow, but it's true. But the progress of the gospel, he goes to the Jew first in Acts 1 through 7. They spread out to the sons of Ham. Saul of Tarsus, another Jew, is saved in Acts 9. And then Cornelius, who's a centurion from Italy, from Rome, is a son of Japheth. So you have a black man, a tan man, and a white man. They're all saved the same way, by the same gospel. Amen. Okay? Now, the only reason I did this, are the maps up there? Up there. The only reason I do this, on the left, you see where it says Philip's route in green. And on the right, it says Peter's possible route. The reason I wanted you to see this, if you look at the bottom left-hand side over here, it says 0 to 10 miles. You can see that. And on the far right-hand side of the other map, you see 0 to 5 miles. Notice where the gospel spreads from the beginning to the end. So you have Jerusalem there on the map with Philip. So you got Jerusalem. And where you have Jerusalem at, notice that Philip goes, it looks like up on the map, but Jerusalem is a higher elevation, so he goes down to Samaria. Okay? Well, he's down there preaching in Samaria. And then, he's in that big revival, and the Lord says, "Arise, get thee into Gaza, down to the south," and he goes. So he takes off from this revival, and he goes down there. And it's amazing because God sets him to moving, and God gets him down there about the time that this Ethiopian eunuch is leaving Jerusalem from where he came to worship. Now notice how much ground that old boy's covering, a lot of ground. And then if you go over here, it says that Philip later on and toward the end of Acts 8 is found at Azotus. He goes up to Joppa and then goes up to Caesarea there next to the Mediterranean Sea in Acts chapter number 21. So Philip goes kind of all over the place, but you don't see him very active, but it looks like he settles down there. If you look on the map to the right, you can see where there's Peter. You find Jerusalem there. Well, he goes down to Samaria there in Acts 8. And then later on, he goes up to Joppa, raises Dorcas from the dead. He heals Aeneas there in Lydda. And then up in Caesarea Maritima, if you will, up there, that's where Cornelius is converted. So these guys are moving all over the place. Notice that after the church spread like they were supposed to, notice that these people are staying busy in the gospel. They're staying busy. And then I think the last thing I want to leave you is this, and we're going to finish up. I'm done. These are the words of Festus to King Agrippa. This is over toward the end of, I think this is chapter 25, I think. I didn't record that, 25 or 26. He said, "There's a certain man," that's Paul, "left in bonds by Felix, against whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, watch this, but had certain questions against him, against Paul, of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. What message is being preached throughout the book of Acts? Jesus was dead, but he lives again. Amen. That's it. That's it right there. All right. Well, whew, man. Now you know why we divided the book of Acts up into two. Because we just covered the first, 12 chapters real quick. But Paul didn't go on one, not two, but went on three missionary journeys. We got to cover three missionary journeys. We got to talk about why in the world he's able to go on three missionary journeys. We got to talk about the different places he went. We got to talk about the Macedonian call again. We got a lot to do. Amen. All righty. Well, Lord, I know we've gone through some things tonight, had a little bit of humor involved. But Lord, as we look through the scriptures and as we tried to, Lord, look at just an overview of what took place in the early church, Lord, I pray that you take these things that we've looked at, these things that we've studied, and Lord, help us to have a greater appreciation for what you have done by way of the Great Commission and how it spread. And even though it didn't go as well as it should have the first seven chapters, Lord, I know in chapter 8 that the church left just basically because of persecution being scattered from Jerusalem. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these truths, and as we go through and study, read the book of Acts, maybe when the time comes around in the daily Bible reading, read Acts, that you'll help us to remember these things. And Lord, for folks to kind of keep track of the, Lord, whether it's the notes or whatever, just to have these in hand to be a help to them, Lord, in their reading and study. So Lord, thank you for your goodness, thank you for your blessing, and I pray that you'd help us tonight as we just do our part to carry out the 29th chapter, if you will, of the book of Acts. Lord, as we are still continuing in the acts of your Holy Spirit till you come again. And I pray that you'd bless us tonight, Lord, during the prayer time, and keep us safe as we leave. And we'll bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.